He's basically saying, why shouldn't I? Why should I not heal her? I must heal this woman. Jesus is saying, I am absolutely unwilling to wait a single second to relieve this woman of her pain and suffering for the sake of your religious day. Jesus is saying, I do not care. I will not wait a day. I will save this woman from the pain that she is going through. That is the compassion of Jesus. That is the compassion of God that we get to walk through day by day by day. And part of me, I kind of understand where the religious leader, he's coming from. He is a man who tries to follow the Torah. He's a man who tries to do the right thing. And the Sabbath is a day that is set apart for God. It is a day that is supposed to be set apart for him to worship, to rest, and to do no work. But in his process of trying to do the right thing, this man completely hardens his heart. On a day that is set apart for God's people and a day of freedom, he loses his compassion and he tries to stop that miracle happening for the sake of the right thing. And this is the beauty of God, because he is a God that, yes, he is righteous in every single way, but he is also so compassionate. One never takes away from the other. He is fully righteous, he is fully compassionate. He holds them both in harmony. Jesus literally is the one who came and fulfilled the law for us. And he did that out of love and out of compassion. There's nobody like him. There's no one like him. And the synagogue leader, his eyes are just completely blind to the fact that Jesus is following the Sabbath. On the day of freedom, he brings freedom. I love what he says. He says, why wouldn't I? If you would untie your ox, if you would untie your donkey on today to give it water when it needs it, why should I not look after one of my own? Why should I not care for those in need? Is this woman not more valuable than an animal? And his words put them to shame. He's completely right. He's 100% right. What Jesus does in this moment is he calls into her humanity, he calls out her identity. Yes, he heals her, but then he protects her and he defends her. You have a God who protects you. You have a God who defends you as well. In those moments where you feel most vulnerable, most at fear of attack, God is the one who stands in the gap and stands in the way to protect you from that. There's something that Jesus says about this woman, which this is the thing that's hit me this week. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. He says, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. In other words, he's saying, this woman is part of my covenant community. Jesus only reserves the phrase son or daughter of Abraham for those that truly, with their hearts, follow God. He doesn't call the Pharisees sons of Abraham. He's saying that she is a true believer. And this is the thing that hit me, because I realized the fact that this woman got healed is the least interesting part we can learn about her. We don't know much. We know that she has been crippled for 18 years. She gets healed, and Jesus calls her a true believer. And I realized as I was preparing this message that this woman must have week after week after week after year gone to worship her God despite her pain. Despite 18 years of physical, emotional, mental pain, she went to worship her God. And I've just found myself praying this week, Lord, give me the faith of this woman. Lord, would you give me a faith that reflects this woman? Would you give our church faiths that reflect this woman? See, she's recognized something so important here. She has recognized that no matter what, God is worthy of our praise. No matter what we face, God is good. She can see that her God is the same before she was healed, when she was in pain, as when she was delivered from that pain. God has not changed. Her external circumstances have changed, but he has not. He remains good. And this is the thing that I'm praying for our church. I would long to see our church stand and say, God, no matter what comes, no matter what pain, heartache, suffering, whatever the world will throw at me, I will stand here and I'll say, God, you are good. You are worthy of praise. That we can recognize, God, anything, whatever happens to me, it will not take away from my worship to you. Because he is worthy, church. He is so worthy of our praise in every single moment, despite our pain, despite our suffering. He is just as good. Pain in this life is inescapable. It is the one thing, well, that and death, it's the few things that we cannot escape. We know it's guaranteed to us. And Jesus promises, he says, actually, because you are a believer, you'll suffer. So it's not only general circumstances in life, but because of our faith, we are going to go through hardships. There's a quote from Timothy Keller. He's a theologian who, he spoke a lot about pain and suffering. He experienced it himself in his last few months. He was suffering with terminal cancer. But he was someone who worked through that pain, worked through that suffering. And this is a quote from his book that I would like to read. He said this: "No matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we put together a good life, no matter how hard we work to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. Christianity teaches that contra fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contra Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra karma, suffering is often unfair. But contra secularism, suffering is meaningful. There is a purpose to it, and if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine." I'm going to read that again. "No matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. Christianity teaches that contra fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contra Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra karma, suffering is often unfair. But contra secularism, suffering is meaningful. There is a purpose to it, and if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine." And we find ourselves experiencing these kind of paradoxical blessings, these blessings that just don't make sense. I heard Don this week speaking on the student Instagram that we are blessed when we mourn because we are comforted. The Beatitudes, they don't, if you look at them, if anyone else read them, they're like, that doesn't make sense. Why am I blessed when I'm meek? Why am I blessed when I hunger and thirst? Why am I blessed when I'm persecuted? It doesn't make sense. Yet, as Christians, we do experience it. We do experience these blessings. And this is something that as I continue my walk with Jesus, as I continue learning and growing in him, I feel like I'm starting to understand this a bit more. And it's this: the more we suffer, the more we experience God's goodness. The more pain and heartbreak we feel, the greater the comfort we feel. The bigger the doubt and confusion and questions in our mind, the greater the sense of peace that God gives us. So as hardships and things in our life come against us, as they increase, our awareness of God increases as well. His goodness is always overwhelming. It's always there. It's not like he increases his goodness when things get hard. It's always there, but it's us that changes. It's us in those moments that we become more aware of our goodness because we need it. We need his goodness when things are hard. We need his faithfulness when things just seem so broken. It pushes us to a point of needing to rely on God more than ever, ever before. This is the verse that Hannah shared in the pre-service prayer meeting, and it's something I want to share with you as well. And I think when we experience things in life that seem so hard, the reason we are blessed is it reminds us that this is not home. Mm-hmm. We are not home. This is not our eternal resting place. We have that with Jesus to come. Yeah. But when we experience hardships and when we experience more of God's goodness, we have a greater awareness that one day he will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. There'll be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, and the former things will pass away. So of course we're saying that we have all eternity with Jesus waiting for us. And the things that we face here, yes, they are hard. Yes, they are real. Yes, they are difficult. But they are just a momentary, temporary affliction when we compare it to eternity with Jesus. It's a blink of the eye when you think of forever and ever and ever by God's side. That's what we get our hope in. That's the rest that we find when things are difficult. It's a goodness that we can't fully comprehend. It's a goodness that doesn't always make sense. And as Timothy Keller said, it's not a goodness that promises easy things. It's not a goodness that promises a comfortable life. But it's this: it promises to never leave us. It promises to never forsake us, no matter what. This is the thing that sets Christianity apart from every single other religion that there is, and it sets Jesus apart from every other God that there ever is. Because at the heart and at the core of Christianity is a God who suffered. There's no other religion that at its core, at its center, has Jesus, a God who came and suffered willingly for us. And so that means that every time in this world that we go through things that are difficult and hard, we have comfort knowing that God, yes, he sees us, yes, he protects us, but he's been there. He's experienced it. He's walked through betrayal. He's walked through hardships. He's walked through heartache. He's experienced everything the world could throw at him. And yet because he did that for us, and he went to the cross for us, and died for us, and rose again for us, we are free. We are so free from the sin of this world. We are so free from the sin in our lives. And we have eternity waiting for us. It's that assurance again that we hold on to. See, the enemy is clever. The enemy will try and come in and say, well, if God's really good, then why? If God really loves you, then why did this happen? If God is really the one who sees you, why are you still in the same situation? But like this woman, we need to allow the pain and the questions and the hardship to drive us like a nail deep into the heart of God so we have more stability, and it's not our own stability, but it's God's stability that we rely on. We have to allow our pain, and we have to allow the things that are hard in this world to drive us deeper into God and not further away. He is a safe refuge for us. He is a safe hiding place. There's one more thing I would like to share, if I could get the worship team back up. And it's this. It talks about at the start of James. It says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of any kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. We can see trials as pure joy when we see what it produces in us, when we see what it creates in our hearts. There's a lot of imagery in the Bible about Jesus and God being one who refines us. He's like a silversmith, and we are compared to silver, and he refines us. And the way that silver is refined is that the silversmith will hold it at the hottest point of the flame. He will just hold it there. And as this silver, this lump of metal, is held in this fire, all the impurities start to bubble up to the surface, and the silversmith just wipes them away. So God is our silversmith, and we are that lump of metal. You are lumps of metal. Sometimes God is going to hold you in that heat. His eyes are always on you. He's not looking away. He still sees you, but he will just hold you there. And in that process, there will be things that come to the surface and things that are ugly within us that will rise up and God can just wipe away. And do you know how the silversmith knows when the silver is ready? It's when he can see his own reflection in that metal. So we are held in this heat and this fire because within us, it makes us more like Jesus. That is why we are blessed when we face trials of many kinds. That is why there's a goodness that doesn't make sense. Jesus cares for your heart. He doesn't just care about what externally is going on, but he cares about your deepest, deepest parts. He longs to see you refined and purified. I'm going to pray into that image. I also want to pray that we would have the faith like this woman that is unshakable. If there's anything that you feel has stirred up today, please go get prayer at the back. We've got Danielle and Taylor. You can get prayer from them, but also like myself, Sam, Becky, Hannah, we would love to pray for you. So just ask anyone. Anyone here will pray for you. God, thank you that you are good. God, thank you that you are one who refines us. Lord, I want to thank you that you care so deeply about our hearts, that you long to see us reflect you. Jesus, I pray in these moments of intense heat, in these moments of when everything feels like it's so difficult, Lord, I want to thank you that your gaze never leaves us. You are always, always looking over us. Father, I pray that you would purify us in these moments. I pray that we would let pain, suffering, hardship drive us like a nail deep into your love. Jesus, we long to reflect you more. We long to look more like you. And Father, we pray that you would make our faith strong. Lord, I pray that you'd make us unshakable, that no matter what, despite our pain and in our pain, God, we would work. worship you with everything that we have because you are that good. Your goodness never fails, it never changes. You are the same as you have always been and will always be. You are steadfast. And God, we just say this morning, we love you. We are so grateful that we can come and worship you this morning. Father, I just pray that you have your way. Amen.